Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our study of biblical finances. I mean, we're seeing a lot. You know, this is an important study. In fact, the more we look at it and the more we think about it, the more vital it really is in our lives as believers. We want to use wisely what God has given to us. In this study, we're dealing with things like money, possessions, spending, borrowing, saving, giving, all aspects of our lives. We're going to focus on the use and attitude of material things. In fact, this is our goal, is to understand what the Bible says, biblical truths concerning finances, with our focus on the use and the attitude of material things and then wisely using what God has given to us. That's our plan. So this morning we're going to look at finances. We're going to continue to focus on some things. We're going to look at some mistakes and some problems when dealing with the finances and money and all that. And I think time will permit us. We'll go ahead and start with the budget idea. That's why we gave you the handout today, which is just a copy of a budget, something that you can just play around with. We'll see this. I think the budget part is the foundation for stewardship, the foundation for wisely using what you have. That's how that fits. We're going to deal with that budget. Sometimes people think about a budget and they think, well, it's too restrictive or it's boring or it's something I don't want to do or it takes too much time. But I think it's the foundation if we're going to be able to wisely use what God's given us. So we'll see that as we go through it. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks. Thank you for a great day. Thank you for this very special time as we come together. Thank you for the songs and for the donuts, and just the fact that we could all come together and laugh and sing and pray and study your word. And Lord, I just thank you for this class, the privilege that it is to get to be together every week with each one of these people. And Lord, we ask you that as we think about finances and all of these things, that we would go directly what the Bible has to say and make application in our lives of the truths and principles are there. Lord, we know that you, everything we have comes from you. And we want to wisely use the things that you have given to us. We want it to be used for your honor and your glory. And so, Lord, we just ask you to teach us as we go through this study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a man, and he looks pretty successful, especially as far as the world is concerned. He's got a large home, has four or five cars, just depending on what's going on, swimming pool. The home itself is valued at $300,000. And we would say, outwardly, this guy looks great. But that's not really how it is. He makes over $300,000 a year, but guess what? He spends almost $400,000 a year. And if things went wrong, this guy could be bankrupt. He has debts that come due, and sometimes when his debts come due, what he does is go to another bank, borrow the money to pay his debts, and then he's got these debts that are going to come due. And what he's been doing for a while is going from bank to bank to cover the debts that he has. And we would look at him world-wise, we would say the guy is rich. Four, five, six cars, swimming pool, big house. He's got it made. But he doesn't. He's in trouble. And you know what the problem is? Spends more money than he makes. He spends more than he takes in. He makes a lot, but he spends a lot. The truth is, it doesn't matter whether you have $1,000 a month coming in or $100,000 a month coming in. Let me tell you, I know a guy that at one time in his life, based on his oil wells, had $1 million a month coming in. And he lost it all. So it doesn't matter whether you got $1,000 a month, $100,000 a month, or even $1 million a month. The real issue is not having more money. The issue is, what are you going to do with what you have? If you spend more than you make, you're going to be in trouble. The key is knowing what you have and using it wisely, how much you're spending. That's one of the reasons that we look at a budget. And a lot of people don't like budgets. They don't want to talk about budgets. They don't want to be on a budget. They don't want to be restricted in any way. And yet it's the foundation. As we begin this morning, let's be reminded of what we've seen and what we're going to do. This is our study, and we've looked at a number of things. We've started our introduction. What are we talking about? Why deal with finances? We talked about stewardship and the whole idea of the biblical meaning and the response. We even went into biblical giving. We're going to talk about this morning the whole mistakes, problems, and we're going to start into the budget. Why make a budget? We're going to talk about it. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about long-range and short-range planning as far as a budget is concerned, spending and saving and those kind of things. Then, as we continue on, we're going to look at the whole thing of buying and borrowing. There's some wise principles when you buy. And then there's some aspect of borrowing. We're going to talk about right or wrong, and we're going to talk about borrowing for cars and homes and school and, you know, school loans and credit cards and all of that, and then the marriage as a whole and church finances and all of those things. Now, let me remind you, just in the last two or three weeks, we really hit that the whole aspect of biblical giving. And we spend some time on that, and I'm not going to go back over it in any detail today, but just remember this, that here's what we saw. We saw in the Bible, when you look at the Bible, from Adam and Eve up to Moses, the type of giving that you see in the Scripture is what we call free will giving or offerings. It's acts of worship. Under the Mosaic law system, from Moses to Christ, there was the sacrificial system in which they had to support the temple, and or the tabernacle, and the priest and the Levites. And so they had two types of giving there. They had the tithes and the offering. Tithes were required giving. There were three different tithes. They gave 20% every year, 30% every 3 years. That was to support the sacrificial system. And they still had their offerings. When Christ died on the cross, He's the final sacrifice for sin forever. Sacrificial system is not into effect anymore. And so we go back to our free will offerings. We said that when you give as an act of worship, an act of trust, and an act of love. You are to wisely take what God has given to you. You are to purpose in your heart. You are to make decisions on how God has blessed you. And you are to give as an act of love, an act of worship, and an act of trust. Those were the key things that we saw. And there's a lot there. And as I said last week, if you ever get to the point where you understand the whole giving thing, and you realize that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and that God will take care of you, and He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, who sows bountifully for reaps bountifully, and your whole purpose in giving is not to be blessed, but the truth is that when you give, He will bless you. And when you can understand that whole aspect of giving, you're going to be so set free that your life is never going to be the same. And you're not going to hold on to things. You're just going to let them pass through because you realize what God gives you goes on. And it's the greatest joy. And we talked about that some last week. And I don't want to get back into it, but it is some incredibly great things. Well, this morning we're going to move down a little bit to the finances. And we're going to talk about mistakes and problems that tie into the whole idea of finances. And then we're going to get into the budget, if time permits, and I think it will. And we're going to talk about why make budgets. Now, let me say this. As we go into the study, if you've got a question or a comment or anything, make it. If it's something that we're going to cover later that I think it'd be better to go into detail later, I'll just say, look, we're going to be getting to that. But I want as much interaction as you want to give as we go through this. Well, I'm not on a particular timetable to have to be through. I just want us to get this stuff and love it. Love this stuff. So you can say, man, this is great. So we can be in control and we can take charge of the things that God has given us and wisely use it for His honor and His glory. As I said a while ago about a budget, it seems restrictive. I've even had people tell me, well, I don't think I need a budget at all. I say, you might not. You might be able to do everything in your head. You might be able to. And wisely use everything you have and know everything you got coming in and know everything you're going out and how you're using it and all you're saving it and all that kind of stuff. But most people just aren't that sharp. I can't do that. I have to have this stuff. And we're going to look at it. Let me start with some mistakes, some common mistakes. Ron Blue, I gave you a handout originally, which was a bibliography of a bunch of books. I think 10 or 12 books are listed that are great books dealing with finances, especially from the Christian perspective. Ron Blue has a number of books. He wrote a book called Mastering Your Money and the Debt Squeeze and some of these others. Well, in one of his books, he says, here are three common mistakes that people make in the whole idea of finances. Number one is they have a consumptive lifestyle. They spend much more than they need or they have. We're in a society that says consume anyway. I mean, even in churches, people are consumers. They're looking for what the church can offer them, and let me see if I want this, and I'll go over here for this, and I'll go over here for this, and I'll go over here for this. Well, it carries over into our everyday lives. We're consumers. And one of the mistakes we make is this consumptive lifestyle that we want it. Do you know that there's some studies, the more people watch TV, the more they buy? Why do you think they spend so much money on those commercials? Did you know that if you use a credit card rather than cash, you will spend 33% more than if you only spend cash? Because with a credit card, you just use it. It's there. It doesn't even look like money. But it is. It's actually a bank. You're borrowing money. That's what it is. So a consumptive lifestyle, we got to be careful. That's a mistake. Larry Burkett says this, listen, one who is never willing to sacrifice, never willing to deny impulses, but constantly seeks to indulge desires, will always be in bondage and frustration. See, we think you get set free when you get anything you want. You actually put yourself in bondage. There is some great value to discipline of life. And we'll see that especially in the money end of it, in the finances. Here's the second mistake, he says. The first one is a consumptive lifestyle. The second one, he says, is people don't have a budget. People don't know what they have and where their money is going. They don't plan. They are responders instead of planning. I've been wanting a lawnmower. How much is it? It's only $286. I can get that. Put it on the credit card when the bill comes in. What's $286? You know, I can pay $15 a month. So I'll end up paying $400 for it, not counting everything else that goes into it. But we don't have a budget. We don't know where things are going. We don't know what's coming in. We don't know what's going out. As I said to you last time, the average family spends 110% of their income every month. In other words, they tend to spend 10% more than they have every month. And we could say to ourselves, how in the world is that possible? If you only got $1,000, how can you spend $1,100? Because you borrow it. We borrow it. People use credit cards. They should be called loan cards. They shouldn't be called credit cards. They should be called a loan card. This is a loan card. You put something on this. If you don't immediately pay it off when that bill comes in, you have borrowed money at usually a pretty high rate. People don't have any idea what they're spending. I had a friend. He was a college student. In between his sophomore and junior year, he went down to Dallas for sort of an internship, and he lived for 3 months in Dallas working at a little firm. And they gave him a fairly good salary. But after work, every evening, he and this group of people would all go out to eat. He did not have any kind of budget. And let's face it, you eat out every night, and you eat out in nice restaurants every night. He spent much more than he took in. And when he came back at the end of the summer, he came to see me, and he said, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, I got this credit card bill. It was pretty huge. And I said, how in the world did you put this on there? Well, you know, I knew I had my income, but I didn't know how much I just put it on the credit card because I knew that, you know, I'll pay it when the credit card bill comes in. Let me tell you what I did for him. We sat down together for the last 2 years of college. His credit cards were in my desk. We set him up a budget based on the income that he had while he was going to school. He had a little part-time job. We had it figured up. Now, we were assuming that he was going to get out of college and get a real job. But if he didn't, based on the income that he had, it would take him 16 years to pay off that debt, paying the minimum payment that he could pay. In 1 3-month time period, he put himself in debt for 16 years. We have no budget. We don't know where it's going. We don't know what's coming in. There's a third thing. And this one's a hard one to deal with. The third thing that Larry Burkett says, that Ron Blue says, besides consumptive lifestyle, no budget, is the unwise buying and selling of automobiles. People get into problems how they view cars. They buy them high and sell them low. And that's what they do. And a car is practically a necessity in our society where we have to travel and move and do things. But people go out and they buy cars they can't afford. They can't make the monthly payments. Even if they think they can make the monthly payments, and I'm going to show you how to buy a car without making monthly payments, in a sense, at least making monthly payments to a bank or a credit people. They say, I think I can make that payment, but what they hadn't figured is the gas and the insurance and the tag. I've seen people buy a new car and the tags. What are the tags on a new car? What do they cost? A lot. $600, $700, $800, $1,000. That's not even planned. I've had people come to me and say, I just bought a car, but I didn't think about the tag when I bought it. I got to come up with another $1,000. What about the insurance? Well, it just tripled because we had that old car, you know, and it didn't. And they don't think about that. Ron Blue says, we're consumers. We have no budget. And especially when you think about cars, man, we just got to have them. And we buy them unwisely. I'd say have a car. Won't get one. Get a good one. But there's ways of doing it. Now, Dan Beeson, he wrote one of the books that we have listed on your thing, and he says, here's some other problems. Here's some other mistakes. That you have no financial goals. Most people don't have financial goals. You say, what you want to do? I want to be secure. How are you getting secure? I don't know. I don't have any goals. He says that another mistake is that people long for money. Because we said earlier, people, at the very start of our study, we said people have this statement, if I just had a little bit more. If I just had a little bit more, I'd be okay. It doesn't work that way, because if you have a little bit more, you spend a little bit more. You're never okay that way. He says that another mistake is the misuse of credit. We just talked about that. We think we buy now, pay later, but what we do is buy now and pay forever. Because that's what happens. I don't even ask you how many of you in here have a balance on a credit card. I don't have one, by the way. And had one in a long time. I don't want to borrow any money from them at 18, 12, 17, 22%. I'm not going to borrow any money. If I got to have money, I'll figure out another way to go borrow it. If I got to have it and I don't have it, I'm not going to put it on a credit card, I'll tell you that. He says misuse of credit. Fourth is failing to save. We don't save, and then things happen, and we go, I just don't have any money. I don't have anything set back. Not only for the unexpected expenses, but for the expected expenses. I have a friend. He called me the other day. He said, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. My car insurance is coming due. I said, what, did you know you had a car? Oh, yeah. Did you know it was coming due? Well, yeah. Did you not save for that? No. How do you expect to pay for $500 or $600 every 6 months on some of these cars? Those are expected expenses that are coming that we don't save for. So those are some of the mistakes. You may say to yourself, well, I'm some of those mistakes. Are you consumptive? Do you have a budget? How about your cars? Do you long for more money? Are you misusing credit? Are you saving or not saving for expected and unexpected? Now, with that, let's look at some of the problems. And I want you to see this, and go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 6. Here's some problems connected with money. Now, we just saw some mistakes, some things that we do wrong. But what about some problems anytime we deal with money, finances, property, possessions, materialism? Here's a problem. Number one, it competes with our love for God. You have to be very, 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 very careful. Listen to this. This is Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For you'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what's mammon? It's money, possessions, materialism. It's things. He says you can't love them both. And what sometimes happens in the whole financial realm, we begin to love things. It becomes to be the thing that pulls us. It competes with our love for God. Listen to this. Kenneth Drury writes, he says, wealth itself is not wrong. It's just dangerous. Things can be seductive. They tend to draw us away from God in tiny steps. It's not wanting much that is sin. It is just wanting a little more. And we get more only to want still more. It's just dangerous. That's probably why very few of us have very much money, because it's so dangerous we'd be caught up in it probably. Of course, the truth is it doesn't matter how much you have. You can be caught up in it if you have very little. You can be caught up in it if you have a huge amount. We could get preoccupied with the riches. That's the danger. That's the problem. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 23 verse 4 and 23 verse 5. He says, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. Listen, I want you to know, especially, and I don't mean this bad, but a lot of college folks, I mean, they're in college, they're getting ready to graduate, they'll come see me, and one of the things they want to do is make money. They say, my goal is to collect some money, I got to get some money, I want a nice house, I want the cars, I want this. I mean, the reason I want a job is to gain money and riches. Well, he says here, be careful. Don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of why. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings and like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. I told you, and you've heard this story before, but that I have a friend. He is one of a great man. And he was the man who had $1 million a month coming in income from his oil wells. This was in Texas. And he had six houses. One in Amarillo, and one in another place, and one in Los Angeles, and one in Red River, and he was a wealthy man. He was a very giving man. He'd give you anything he had. But you can't trust in your riches. In a period of about a four-month time period, they changed the laws in the state of Texas on gas wells and oil wells, and his income went to zero because he had a, what they call white oil wells. They were gas wells. And here was a man who had $1 million a month. You would think, well, I think you're pretty much okay. You can trust that. No, you can't. Don't ever trust riches. Don't put your confidence in what you have. You don't know if you're going to even have it. Things come and go. So he says, don't worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings. Like an eagle, it just flies away. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Do those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare? Many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is what? The root of all sorts of evil. It didn't say money is the root. It's the love of money. So you have to be careful. It says many have wandered away the faith because of it. Now, the first problem with finances as a whole and materialism as a whole, it competes with our love for God. There's a second thing that ties into this, and that is God expects us to handle our finances wisely. That's a problem. Because we got to do it. We got to be wise stewards. Some people say, it doesn't matter what you do with your money. That's not important anyway. Money's not important. Don't even worry about it. Just spend whatever you have or do whatever you want. No, God says it is required of a steward to be found what? Faithful and trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 4:2. All throughout the Bible, there are admonitions that talk about faithful use of what God's given us. Every one of those parables in which he gives them 5 and 10 and 1 or whatever, and he comes back, and what does he say? Well done, you used it wisely. So he expects what he gives us, what he allows us to funnel through us, he expects us to use it wisely. Those are two, what I call the mistakes and then the problems. Now, from here, what I want to do is, and we don't have much time, so we're just going to get started on it, but I want you to see this. We want to talk about making a budget. And you say, oh boy, oh boy. You know what I'd like you to do for fun? Is make a budget. If you don't already have your budget written out, then take this form, go and don't write on it yet. Write on it in pencil if you have to, but go make you some copies and then just play around with it. Make you a budget. You remember the key? And we said this last couple of weeks, if you will take whatever God gives you and you will give away some and save some and live off the rest, you'll be in great shape. Now, I've got you the handout. I think I made, yeah. This is sort of a budget. What I do with this is sort of a very generic budget, and I give this to all of the young couples when I get ready to do premarital counseling. One of the things I make them do before we go through the counseling, when we get through, is they've got to set up a budget on how they're going to live and all of those kind of things once they're married. I may say to them, look, you're 4 months away, but pretend if you were married today, how would you live? How are you going to make it? And so we make a budget. You might say to yourself, okay, let me make my own budget. Let's think, is this what this and this is this? And just fill this thing out. Let me give you a couple of, just a pointer or two. Number one, when you have to do a budget, you need to do four things. Number one, you got to know your income. That may surprise you. Some people don't know what their incomes are. They don't know how much they're getting in. They don't ever balance their checkbook. They don't know how much they have. They don't know how much they got. They just don't know. Number two is know your expenses. In fact, for a month or two, record everything. In fact, you could take your checkbook and some other ways and go back and see what you're spending for gas, electric, telephone, all of those kind of things. What's your, you know, all these bills going to be, what your car insurance is going to be when it comes due, all of that stuff. You have to figure out what your expenses are. And I've had people come into my office and I say, okay, all right, what's your electric bill? I don't know. I said, did you not look it up? Well, I mean, I looked up last month. How about the month before that? Because you know it changes. I said, you have car insurance? Yeah, how much is it? I don't know. When's it coming due? I don't know. See, people don't know that. A lot of people don't. Know your expenses. Third, establish your budget. And fourth, control the budget. That means you have to be disciplined. That's pretty hard. That's the key. Why make a budget? And this is what I want to finish with this morning. And then next week we're going to get into this in a lot more detail. I've got some neat things to talk about. And I've got some some things that I suggest to every family that can help you. And I've told every married couple, every couple that I've ever premarital counseled, I've told them this. I've had some families do it. John and Diane Frank live in California. They told me, JB, anytime you want to talk about this, use our name, tell them that we followed the plan, and tell them that it works, and you can use our name. So when we get to it next week or even the week after that or something, I will go into it. Let me talk, why make a budget? Ron Blue says this, without a plan and a well-defined goals, we'll always be spending more than we make. Regardless of our income level, we need a detailed, workable budget with a system of checkpoints to allow us to live within our incomes. Regardless of how much income you have. I did have a guy here about 8 years, 9 years ago, told me he didn't make enough money to have a budget. I said, precisely because you don't make enough money, you have to have a budget. Very few people make so much money that it doesn't matter what they spend. Maybe a few professional ball players, $34 million in a three-year time period, things like that. You make $10 million a year, you think you're okay, but I had a friend that made $12 million a year, and it all went away because he had $1 million a month coming in. So you can't guarantee that. A budget will help you do three things. Let me give this to you. Three things, and then we'll open up for questions. Number one, it will help you know where your money's going. And when you know where your money's going, you can see whether what you're spending is, whether it's good or bad. You keep your checks. You know where your money's going. You see what your priorities are. The second thing is it will help those not living within their means to do so. It will help you get a handle on your money. So it is very vital that you know where your money is going. It's money. Number two, it will help you plan. It will help you plan. It will help you. You know, there's a thing that you really want to say. It's going to sound funny. It will help you give up today's desires for the future benefits. Because, see, there's a lot of things you want right now that if you buy them right now, it cuts away your future. It cuts away what you can do later that you're going to have. A budget is both short range and long range. Short range, it helps us on a daily, weekly, monthly expenses. I mean, you got them. You got an electric bill. You got a house payment, whether it's going to be your house or whether it's a rent. You got a lot of people have car payments. You got electric, telephone, gas, water, you got all of these things coming in, you got credit cards, you've got to know what's coming in every month, and you got to have the wisdom in saying, this is what's coming in, this is what's going out, I've got to budget this. It also helps you on what I call your long range expenses, such as car insurance that sometimes most people's come due every 6 months. What if it's $500? What if it's $1,000 a year? What are you going to do when it comes due? Do you save $100 a month? And that every 6 months when that $572 bill comes in, you got $600 saved and you just write the check? That's what a budget will help you do. Budget will help you on your taxes. Budget will help you on car insurance and house insurance and all kind of things. Then it will help you on long range. Things like saving goals and retirement. And we're going to talk about retirement. And school. And cars and those kind of things. The third thing that a budget will help you do, it will help you get under control, be under control of your finances. You'll be spending less than you earn. Let me tell you, you'll be so excited. If you're not already spending less than you earn, and some of you aren't, you will be excited to be under control on this thing. To be under control. It gives you security, knowing that you're using what God has given you. It will show you that you're obeying God, wise stewards. Luke chapter 16, be faithful with what you have, and it takes the pressure off. There is nothing more pressure, especially on a man, than knowing he's got bills and he doesn't have any way to pay them right now, and he's going to have to pay this one and let this other one slide. And he's going to have to call the credit person and say to him, I can't make this payment. Would you let me make a $10 a month payment instead of the $50 a month payment? That's pressure. Now, I want to give you a quick example. When the guy that had the credit card debt, and I kept his credit cards, and we put him on a budget. And even though if he'd have stayed on that same budget, it would have taken 15 or 16 years to pay that debt off because he didn't have very much income as a college student. The moment we set up a budget, And the moment he had his income and his outgo, he said, I feel great. At least I know where this stuff's going. If you don't have a budget, you don't know where your stuff's going. You may think you do, but you don't. You don't even know how much you got. And next week when we start off, I'm going to give you an illustration of a church, of a family in our church when I first came, young married couple with a baby, and I'm going to show you what a budget did for them. There's some great things. Okay, questions, comments on any of this, on anything we've talked about? Yes.
It helps me to have a budget to visually stimulate, okay, I can see, and to be able to mark it off the list. Maybe that's a girl thing, keeping the list down. But, you know, it's a tangible way to say, oh, the list, this is good, and I don't need to go buy a dress to feel good.
Or you save money over 3 months for a dress. Or 2 months, you have money budgeted for clothes, and you know how much you have, and when you want to go buy a dress, you say, I got the money. I know how much is in there. It will be. That's right. Thank you very much. Yeah. But I always buy those things that make me feel good. Okay, yeah. Yeah.
One thing that when we set up our insurance, which I wish it was $1,000, that'd be nice. One of the things that we had an option of doing is taking it out per month. I know I'll earn less interest if I do that, but at the same time, it's kind of like small pieces of the pie instead of saying, here's a pie, and here's a pie, you know, so you can't eat the whole pie at once.
Well, if you're saying you had your insurance or the insurance for your car or health or whatever is taken out on a monthly basis, that's great. That's just as good.
So I'm thinking, if that's an option for us, it's an option for us.
It's an option for anybody, whether you want to save it yourself and when the bill comes due, pay it, or whether you actually get with the people and they take it out, or whatever. It's a way that you figured into your budget right now how much that's going to cost. It's all of a sudden not a bill there that you never planned for, and that's what a budget will help you do. I think that's a great point. He says that it's great for parents to begin to instruct their children, teach their children how to wisely save, spend, and all of those things. And it is true. Both Larry Burkett and Ron Blue have all kind of resources for families and for children. So there's things out there that you can help your kids begin to understand that when they want to buy a Beanie Baby, whether they have any money or not to buy a Beanie Baby. And if you don't have the money, you don't buy the Beanie Baby. And boy, they want Beanie Babies. Let me get this one in here. Yeah.
Two things. One, when we were raising our children, as they became teenagers, each one of them had to run the family finances for a period of time. We just gave it to them and we abided by their decisions. That's kind of tough.
You're a pretty brave man. You're a brave man. I think that's the key. One of the things we're going to look at when we actually get into the details of the budget is you must save, give, pay your taxes, provide for your family. Those, you have to do that out of whatever God gives you. You're supposed to. Now, a lot of people don't save, a lot of people don't give, and they just spend, but you should do at least those four. Well, back next week when we have this, I'm going to break down and show you five things that should be in every budget. And we'll see that. Did you have one more point?
Yeah. You mentioned a couple times about buying books that help. And in my life, for other reasons, I've needed to look at some books. And just using our resources. I mean, what a hassle to go to the library, but take a book first.
Exactly. Exactly. In fact, and if it's great and you love it and you want it, then you can go buy it. And then you go buy it like CBD for 40% off and you're in good shape. Right.
You bet.
I'll meet with people both before and after, the premarital and the postmarital. But, you know, and all of us can do this. We can make our budgets. We can live by them. We can get out of debt. Let me tell you, there's two or three books. Ron Blue has Debt-Free Living, and then there's Burkett has one and a three. I mean, they're books that when you start reading them, you begin to get excited, and you say, hey, I'm going to get this pressure. I'm going to get in control of this stuff, and I'm gonna be in control of this and use it wisely. Let me tell you, if you're out of debt, you've got more to spend. You got more to give away. You got more to save. There's some people that 30% of what they got coming in is just going just to pay the interest on debt they have. Think what they could be doing with that. I did a premarital counseling for a couple that before they were married, they already owed $31,000, $18,000 of it already on the credit cards that they had. They're not even married yet. They're going into a marriage with that kind of debt. We figured up their budget, and I think 30-something percent of their budget was just to pay their debts. Can't even buy a house. They wanted to buy a house. They have two pretty good incomes. Can't even do it because of their debt. Eats people alive. Time's up? Is it up? Yeah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks for a great morning. Help us as we continue to use wisely what you have given to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.